Bible, 2 Samuel 6. Your outline tonight is on the back of your bulletin and your prayer bulletin. And we've been studying the life of David. And you know, David has many titles in Scripture. He's called Shepherd. And of course, we know that he was a shepherd boy when he wrote some of his Psalms. And then later, he would be known as Giant Killer. As a young teenage man, he would go and fight Goliath. And he would defeat the giant. And Israel would win a great victory. He was known as the sweet singer of Israel. Much of the Hebrew hymn book, the book of Psalms, was written by David. And it's the language of the heart. We sense the psalmist's heart as we hear him sing, as you hear him cry out to God and see God work in his life and delivering. And many times we can take the language of the Psalms and make it our own, because we hurt and we go through difficulties and we go through trials. And aren't you glad God can deliver us? Amen. But probably more than, he was known as the great king of Israel, Israel's greatest king, but probably more than any of them and all of them, the best one characteristic of David is that he was the man after God's own heart. That's what God says. Could you imagine God giving your name and saying, this person is a person after my own heart? That they think like I think. They're passionate about what I'm passionate about. They love what I love. And David was known by God. This was not men's estimation of David. This was God's estimation of David's life. And he says he's a man after my own heart. And we see that in 2 Samuel 6. As David wanted to honor God with his life. And God's going to honor him. But in the midst of it, he's going to learn a hard lesson. He's wanting to bring the Ark of God up to Jerusalem. But he learns a hard lesson. And it's a lesson that we need to understand tonight, and it's that God's work must be done God's way. You know, it's not left. It's not every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. God said, there is a right way to do my work, and there is a wrong way to do my work, and God's work must be done God's way. And so that work, God's way, all right? So look, if you would, 2 Samuel 6. Let's begin reading, if we could, please, in verse number 1. 2 Samuel 6, in verse number 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah, that's the forest of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, underline that those two words, new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and that was at Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord in all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to touch the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased. He was angry. That's what the Bible says. God was angry at David and the children of Israel because they were doing something that was right, but they were doing it the wrong way. And David becomes angry with God because of what God does. He called it a breach breaking out, so to speak, in wrath against Uzzah. But God's getting their attention. Notice what he says. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach. He had broken upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, there 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. I want to talk to you tonight, God's work, God's way. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for the sweet spirit and the service tonight. Help me as I preach. Lord, what a powerful passage in front of us tonight. What a lesson, Lord, that we need to learn. Help us to grow in our understanding of your word. Help us, Lord, to understand that you are serious about the details of ministry. And Father, that you want your work done your way. Help us to be careful to do that, Lord. Not only individually as we serve you, but corporately and collectively as a local church. And I pray, Father, you would teach us your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. During David's quest to do God's work and bring the ark to Jerusalem, he learns the lesson that God's work is to be done God's way. And so when we left David, we remember that the work of God was commenced. Things were moving forward. It went down and had chosen 30,000 people. These were singers. They were musicians. They were people involved that would be a part of the worship of God along with the rest of the nation. And they go there for the purpose of bringing up the ark of God to Jerusalem. The Ark of God was the Ark of the Covenant. It was central to Israel's worship of God. It was God's throne on earth, so to speak. God in His Shekinah glory, the glory cloud, would dwell in the Holy of Holies between the two cherubs atop the mercy seat. And so it's central to the worship of God. However, for nearly 75 years, Israel hasn't worshipped at the Ark. They haven't inquired at the Ark. The blood hasn't been sprinkled upon the Ark because it's not been in the tabernacle at Shiloh. It's not been there. They lost it in battle of the Philistines. The Philistines, because God judged them for having the ark, sent it back to Israel, and it's been sort of dormant, so to speak. They haven't inquired of it in all the days of Saul, and there was no worship at the ark for nearly 50 years of Saul's ministry. David's probably been in power now for going on 10 years. He's now in a unified kingdom, and David says, I want to restore and revive the worship of Jehovah. And so he understands that the centerpiece of their worship is that ark. And so David, he's got a great desire. He's a man after God's own heart. He understands if a nation's going to be right, then they have to be right with God. And by the way, isn't that true of America tonight? If we want our nation to be right, we need to be right with God. And you know what? In order for America to be right, then you know what? You and I, the people of God, need to be right. Amen? And Jesus Christ needs to be central in our hearts and lives. And so in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 13:3, don't turn there, 1 Chronicles 13:3, you can just jot it down. David said, and let us bring again the ark of our God into us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And so he's wanting to restore the worship of God. He gathers this great procession. They go down to the house of Abinadab, and you know what they do? They take the ark of God and they place it, verse 3, on a new cart pulled by oxen with Abinadab's two sons driving the cart. Now, they're not sitting on top of a wagon seat. No, one is in front of the oxen, Ahio. He's leading the oxen. Uzzah is following along behind this cart that's just large enough for the ark and whatever comes with it, whatever's there with it, to be placed in it. And they're driving it. There's oxen. They're pulling it up to about 12 miles from the Bell of Forest of Judah up to Jerusalem. And so Uzzah's following along behind. They get to a place called Nacon's threshing floor. And there the work of God ceased. But you know what? David didn't stop it. And the people didn't stop it. And can I tell you, the devil didn't stop it. God stopped it. And so we see not only the work of God commenced, we see the work of God ceased. Because when they get to Nacon's threshing floor, evidently a hard, rocky piece of ground, the ark is top heavy because of the mercy seat on top of it. It's probably a little top heavy. And so when the cart rocks, so to speak, it's shaken, it shakes the ark, and it looks like it's going to tip over. And Uzzah, I believe he has an honest heart. I believe his motive is right. I believe he's sincere as he can be in keeping the ark of God from falling off that cart and damage being done to it. He reaches out and takes hold of it to steady that ark, and immediately God strikes him. It's like the ark becomes a live wire, and Uzzah is struck dead, and he falls down dead before the ark. Now think about it just for a moment. I mean, they're singing, they're praising, they're shouting, they're excited. It's a mountaintop experience. I mean, boy, they are worshiping the God of heaven. They're doing the work of God. And suddenly, you can hear a pin drop. The music stops. The singing stops. The shouting stops. The procession stops. They're all stopped and they're staring as Uzzah is laying there dead before the ark of God. And God, the Bible said, made a breach. He burst forth or against and smote Uzzah for his error. They were doing a right thing. Hey, watch this, church. Their mission was right. Their motive was right. But watch this. The method was wrong. And God said, you're not going to do my work this way. It was a new cart philosophy. I wonder where they got the idea about this new cart. Now, I'm just sort of giving you some background on what we preached on last Wednesday night, and we're going to move forward. But David failed to follow God's way of doing God's work. This new cart philosophy came from the Philistines, these pagans. They put the ark in that cart and way back about 75 years ago and sent it into Israel. And so when they got ready to bring the ark to Jerusalem, and they how are we going to do it? Well, hey, the Philistines used a cart. You know what? It's a great idea. Hey, get a cart. Let's go down there, and we're going to bring it up to Jerusalem. We're going to bring the ark of God to us. But the problem was they used the world's method to try to accomplish God's work. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. You can't do God's work in a worldly way and please God with it. You can't do it. And so they were adopting some of the philosophy and the ways of the world. Hey, that's why we don't send out surveys and we don't do surveys in our community and say, now, if you were to, we're not going to say you're coming to Calvary Baptist Church, but if you did come, what would you want to find when you came there? How would you want the music to be? What about the preaching? What Bible would you want us to use? That's exactly what David was doing. He was doing what the Philistines have done. And folks, we can't do God's work the way the Philistines do it. He learned it there. And David is doing things the way they did it, and we can't let the world dictate how we do the work of God. I'm afraid there's a lot of new cart philosophies that have crept into the church in our day, such as contemporary worship. That was invented by Bill Hybels and the Willow Creek Association, which was an offshoot of the charismatic movement. And they used it's sort of a sensationalism in their music, actually a sensualism in their music. And they want to do away with what offends the world, and they want to do away with the altar and the invitation and songs and sermons about the blood. Because if you talk about the blood and you have an altar and you give an invitation, it might remind people they're sinners. Nobody wants to be offended or reminded they're a sinner today. And you know what? We need to make people feel good, and so let's incorporate what appeals, because you know you want to reach the world, so might as well give them some music that they like, because church music is dead and dry and boring. I thought it was really good tonight, by the way. I enjoyed the hymns, and I liked the special, and I enjoy our choir, and I even like Thomas. I do. We've got great music. And you know what? Somebody says, well, you can't reach young people with that kind of music. We've got a church full of young people tonight. Don't be telling me that kind of stuff. Don't be trying to say that that's the only way you can do church today and make it work. It's in their mindset of a pragmatic, end justifies the means. Anything goes as long as it works. I mean, look at the crowds, look at the excitement, God's work moving forward. And folks, the reality is it really God's work? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is it really God? David thought he was doing God's work, but he really wasn't doing God's work because he wasn't doing it his way. And I'm afraid there may be some well-meaning people whose mission may be right in their mind. The motive may be right, but because the method is all wrong, they have the displeasure of God. Casual worship, come as you are, leave as you were. Churches inviting people to church in their bathing suits. You know, number of churches down on the coast. Oh, listen, I know you're going to go to the beach after a church, so just wear your bathing suit to church. Wonder how that works. Pajamas and, you know, listen, folks, I'm not saying that you have to wear a suit and tie every time you come to the house of God. I think we ought to be our best, amen? But this thing of just saying, hey, we're going to drop all the I mean, you know, church is too churchy. Wait a minute. If you come to church, don't you think it ought to be a little bit churchy? I'm not going to a ball game. I mean, if you go to a ball game, don't you want it to be a little bit ball game-ish? Or if you go to a race, you know, you want it to be a little bit race car-ish. Well, if you go to church, don't you want to feel like you've been to church? Sure. And so, you know, folks, let me just say something. There's nothing casual about the worship of God. Uzzah grew up with the ark in his house all his life. He became too familiar with it. He was casual in his prayer. See, it didn't bother him at all because he had seen that ark. He had been around that ark. And it didn't bother him at all to reach out and grab that ark. He had forgotten that was God's throne on earth. This is a holy piece of furniture. It is a sacred piece of furniture. This is God's piece of furniture. And you can't just deal with it any way you want to. And so he's casual. That word error, when it says that God smote him for his error, that word error means irreverence. You know what the Bible said of Esau in Hebrews 12:16? The Bible said that Esau was a profane man. That didn't mean that necessarily he was vile and wicked and immoral and ungodly. He may have been all of those things, but that's not what that word means. It means that he was treated spiritual things with contempt. He had no care for that which was eternal and holy and right and sacred. Hey, Jacob, what good's this birthright going to do me if I die? You just have it. He saw no benefit in the things of God. Young person, you be careful tonight. Don't you get so used to coming to church and so used to the things of God and so used to hearing the Bible and so used to these things that you become irreverent to them and you become profane in your heart and you may not be immoral and you may not be wicked so far as the world concerns, but you can have an irreverent attitude and a casual attitude to the Word of God so that and the things of God so that it no longer moves you. I'm afraid sometimes we inoculate our young people to the things of God. They get just enough Christianity that inoculates them to it and it just doesn't move them because they've heard it. Young person, I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. Don't ever get into the point that this is just old hat. This is serious business. Getting saved tonight is serious business. Knowing Jesus Christ is serious business. Heaven and hell, mom and dad, is serious business. Serving God is serious business. And we have to be careful that we don't get so used to being God's people and God's way that we become irreverent or take it for granted. Hey, God takes His work seriously and so should we. I can go on with the modern Bible version movement, hyper-Calvinism with its elitist mindset that denigrates the character and the love of God. There are new cart philosophies that result in the displeasure and the judgment of God. There is the danger of a pragmatic ministry that the end justifies the means. You say, but preacher, David was sincere. Yes, he was sincere. But listen, you can be sincere and still be wrong in what you're doing. The passage before us plainly points to the fact that God cares. And the lesson is this, that God's work is to be done God's way if it's to have God's blessing. So David, God's displeasure, and then we see David's displeasure. Notice, if you would, again, verse number 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. He was afraid. And listen, every time, the history for the last 75 years of the ark, if you got around it, you died. Why do I want to bring that ark up to Jerusalem? Because if everybody that touches it dies, then why do I want any part of that? And so he quickly takes a detour and puts it in the house of Obed-Edom. And notice what happens, verse 11, over the next 3 months. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And you know what's real interesting here is we don't know what the blessing was. But it was a public blessing. It was a blessing that everybody knew about. And so David's men come back and tell David exactly, say, hey, listen, just want you to know the ark's down there in Obed-Edom's house. And God's blessing him. I mean, boy, things are happening down there. And he said, wait a minute. So that ark's just not associated with death. It's also associated with the blessing of God, like we believe and like God told us. And so we need that ark. Listen, if one man in his house gets the blessing, let's bring it up to Jerusalem so the whole nation gets the blessing. And so he says, let's do this again. But watch this. David's not going to make the same mistake twice. And David is going to renew, something stirs in his heart, and he's going to renew the work of God and bring the ark to Jerusalem, and he determines to do it God's way this time. Look at verse number 9 again. I want you to see an important thing. He asks a question, I think, that lingered for the next 3 months. How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? He quit asking what and started asking how. It's not just the what of work and worship, it's the how of work and worship. And David said, how shall I do it? And so you're going to find that David did something different this time than he failed to do the last time. He inquired of the Lord. And David and his men did their homework, and they learned that the ark was to be carried by the Levites. No new carts this time, fellas. We're going to do it God's way. I want you to look at a passage, if you would. Well, let's look at verse number 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark, suddenly they're not riding the ark on the back of a cart. They are bearing the ark on the shoulders of the Levites. Had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. The Levites were bearing the ark of God on their shoulders, and every six paces or every 30 feet, they would stop the entire procession and they would sacrifice the Lord. It reminds us that Christ is to be the center of our worship. Listen, He's central to all that we do. Now, I want you to hold your place, because I got about 10 minutes to finish the message, and I want to get it done. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter number 15. Would you turn there? 1 Chronicles 13 records the first 10 verses. What happens when they bring the ark, they do God's work in a wrong way, and the judgment of God falls. Come to chapter 15. They renew the effort to bring the ark to Jerusalem, and it's different this time. Notice, if you would, verse number 2. Then David said, none ought... Look at verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. He said, listen, guys, God never prescribed new carts. God said the Levites should do it. We need to do it the way God said to do it. Look down, if you would, please, verse number 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, and Uriel, and Ahaziah, and Joel, and Shammai, and Eliel, and Abinadab. And you said, preacher, you probably didn't say all those names right. That's okay. You probably wouldn't get it right either. Verse 12, I'm just kidding. And said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first. We didn't do it right the first time. And because you didn't carry it the first time, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. He burst in anger upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Church, let me tell you something. There is a way to do God's work. And you find it in God's word. Amen? And so David said, hey, we're not going to do it like we used to. And so we see the work of God continued. And David blessed them. And so they bring up the ark of God. And every 30 paces, they're sacrificing to the Lord. But then notice in verse 12, go back to 2 Samuel 6, and you're going to find the work of God celebrated. Okay? Not only did they continue the work of God, but they celebrated the work of God. They were excited about it. Hey, folks, let me tell you something. The work of God is something to get excited about tonight. It is. Hey, we're gonna have homecoming, and we want to have over 1,000 people on our property. Amen. We want to pray for that, and we want to knock doors, and we want to reach people. It's not so we can go and say, hey, we had over 1,000 people on Friday. No, it's because we get new people in here that we can connect to our ministry and reach with the gospel and impact their life. There are people that need the Lord, and we need to be excited about getting the good news to people that need that news. Amen. And to serve the Lord. Hey, there's no greater thing, young person and adult tonight, than to be involved in the Lord's work. Notice, if you would, verse number 12. The latter part of verse 12. And brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David. Watch these next two words. With gladness. There wasn't any gladness the last time, but there is plenty of gladness this time. And there's a great procession, verses 14, 15, of singers and musicians, and the people are shouting, and they're praising the Lord, and they're excited. Hey, don't tell me you can't get excited about serving God and doing His work. Notice, if you would, verse number 14 of 2 Samuel 6. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, let me tell you what that word danced doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that he was involved in some kind of lewd or immoral movement or dancing like our Western culture. That's an Eastern Oriental culture. The word simply means to whirl, to jump, to whirl or turn in a circle. And it doesn't give any credence to praise dances today. David jumped and whirled with excitement and joy over the Ark of God coming to Jerusalem, and they were celebrating the work of God. And when the mission is right, and the motive is right, and the message is right, and the method is right, guess what? God blesses it. And so God's work, done God's way, receives God's commendation. Let me give you the last thing real quickly. You see the work of God criticized. Look at verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And watch this next phrase. And she despised him in her heart. That means that she looked upon him with disdain, scorn, and contempt. David returns home to share the joy with his family, the singing, the music, the shouts of praise still ringing his ears, and there's Michal, his wife, waiting for him at the door with a sarcastic comment. Nothing good to say. She's not excited what just went on in Israel. She's not excited about what's happening in her husband's life, verse 20. And you know, I read a guy this week, was interesting. He believed this was the turning point in David's life that led to the sin of Bathsheba. That it brought a division and a strife and a contention with David's wife, Michal, who, by the way, was the first woman he married. And God never commended the other marriages. He never condoned that. Okay? God told him, said, don't multiply wives. And God, David disobeyed God. And you know what? He's going to pay for that. A little bit later on, when we see the problem going with Amnon and Absalom and Tamar, you're going to see the problems that come when you do things out of God's order. And so David's a man after God's own heart, but David made mistakes just like you and I can make things wrong in our lives too and get things out of order. And David did. And his wife's waiting for the door with a sarcastic comment. She's not celebrating. Look at verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. He's going to bless his home. He's going to testify the goodness of God. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. Good going, David. You really look like a king today. That word uncovered didn't mean that David was naked, but he had laid aside his kingly robes. He had put on a linen ephod. He wasn't out there in all of his regalia as king. He was recognizing Israel's true king. By the way, I think John the Baptist said something about he must increase, but I must decrease. David, you acted like one of the vain fellows. You acted like one of the common people. You're undignified, David. Look at verse 21. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord. He said, Michal, I did it for God. It wasn't about who saw me. It wasn't about what they thought about me. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about them, Michal. It was about Him, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile. That doesn't mean he's wicked and ungodly. He's saying, listen, I will humble myself and become even more, even lower and more humble than thus, and will be base in mine own sight of the maidservants thou spoken of them shall I be had in honor. He said, the more I abase myself, the more people will honor me. Therefore, Michal, look at verse 23, the daughter of Saul had no child on the day of her death. You know what? Anytime God's work is done, there's always going to be somebody there to criticize it. Always. You know what David did? Listen to this and I'm done. He didn't let a critic set the agenda of his life. He didn't. He didn't say, oh my, got a criticism, I better not do that anymore. He said, no. He said, Michal, you may not like it, but I'm just going to keep on serving God. Amen. There's all. I'm going to tell you something. You decide to do something for God with your life, there's always going to be a critic. There's always somebody waiting at the door to burst your bubble, throw water on your fire. But David didn't let a critic set his agenda. And you know what? What a lesson to us as a church. Because there's always going to be somebody out there to criticize this ministry and what we do. Always. Sometimes they like to do it in restaurants where I can hear them. I do. I'm sitting there. They know who I am. My picture's on everything that goes out of here. You know, it's a scary thing. So they know who I am. And so they're letting it be known, talking loud, so I can hear what they're saying. You know? And they're making it known what they don't like. They are. And you know what the devil says to me? He says, well, you know, if you change a few things, y'all might grow a little bigger, a little bit quicker. Why don't you change your method a little bit, Calvary Baptist Church? Church, let us just say something tonight in a kind way. Let's not let a critic outside or inside set the agenda for this ministry. Let's let God set the agenda of this ministry. Because you don't find all the critics out there. You'll find a critic in here. Maybe not tonight. But there'll be somebody excited about Vacation Bible School. And there'll be a critic sitting at the door. I wouldn't do it that way. I don't know why we have all them bus kids in here anyway. Did you see the mess this place was? Yeah, about 20 of them got saved. Hey, we can replace carpet and pews and chairs. You can't replace their soul when they go to hell. Why don't you, I can go on and on and on. There's always somebody going to criticize. But I want you to notice, God heard Michael. David wasn't the only one that heard Michael. And so if you decide to be a critic in a corner somewhere in our church, just know that that person who's hearing isn't the only one who heard it. God heard it too. Just remember that. Okay? That helps me. Because preachers can be some of the most critical people on the face of God's earth. We can. And I just remember, Brother Pelletier, it struck me that if I sit down and I criticize another man or his ministry unjustly, not only the person I just criticized to hear it, God heard it. It doesn't please Him. You know, boy, what a lesson for us tonight. Church, let's not let a critic set our agenda as we seek to serve the Lord. Amen. Boy, isn't that a sobering passage? Let's just be a church that does God's work God's way. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Heads bowed. Eyes closed. You're here.